with Piney Grove Church once again and to be at the Gulf Coast Fellowship meeting. I very much appreciate the opportunity that I've had to visit over the years. Piney Grove, of course, holds a very special place in my heart because whenever I was struggling through a very dark period in my life, this church periodically sent get well cards to me and everybody signed it. And those cards I still have and very much appreciate and treasure them as something that the Lord used in a very special way in my life. I love Psalm 40 and I want it inscribed on my tomb if there is a stone, and because it speaks to my experience. And in that psalm, David said that I cried to the Lord and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and has set my feet upon a rock and established my goings and put a new song in my mouth, even praises unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And during the time that I was in that horrible pit, this church, as I said, was very conscientious to send me periodically those cards. And those cards meant more to me than I can express to you today. And I remember that after the Lord brought me out of that horrible pit, one of the very first places that I came to was here to personally thank you for those cards. And I remember whenever I stepped out of the car, when I drove up on the yard and opened the door and stepped onto the ground, I could hear the singing from inside the building. And I literally felt like that I had stepped into the kingdom of God. It was a wonderful meeting, and I will treasure the precious memory of it for many years to come. I rejoice in the preaching, the faithful defense of the preservation, inspiration, and preservation of God's word and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ that we've heard so far this afternoon, and heartily endorse and say amen to both of those great doctrines of the Bible. This afternoon, I want to speak to you for a few minutes of time, and I will keep in mind, of course, the hour and the situation. Many years ago, I was in Kentucky, many years ago, at the Mates Creek Association. Some of you remember old Elder Teddy Ball.
I do.
And there were hundreds of people there, and we were having church that night at Old Pond, and they put up 6 preachers that night. And Elder Cromer Crawford, Elder David Crawford's dad, was the last one. He was number 6. And whenever he got up to preach, being the 6th speaker that night, he got up and he said, "I don't want to preach and I don't want to hear no more preaching." And he sat down. So I'm cognizant of the fact that you've heard a lot of preaching. But if the Lord be my helper, I want to try to capture your attention for just a few brief moments and speak to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." I want to speak to you this afternoon on the day of Christ and 3 things that are going to happen that day. Now, if you're familiar with the scripture, you know that God's word speaks about the last days and the latter times. For example, whenever you go to the writings of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Anyone that is honest with themselves knows that we are living in perilous times. When you can't even go shopping without the fear of being gunned down, You can't go to school without the fear of being killed by a random gunman. Whenever you realize that the liberties that our forefathers fought for and defended are being taken away one by one by one, and we now see the storm clouds of persecution gathering all around us, and we recognize that soon ministers of the gospel that stand up and proclaim the word of God and condemn immorality will be accused of hate speech and possibly even jailed. When you understand that here in this land of liberty is now a place of bondage, where that people are bound by the most bizarre and vile and wicked imaginations that can be brought to mind. We understand that we're living in a day whenever people can no longer clearly define the difference between a man and a woman. And teach our children that they should have their bodies carved into something perverse because they have a different identity than what they were born with. We are living in perilous times. Your family is in peril. Your safety is in peril. And you, as a Christian, your Christian liberties are in peril. And though it may be disturbing to think about that and admit that, the fact of the matter is we are living in perilous times. And the Apostle Paul tells us what to do in these perilous times. And by the way, he doesn't say it's going to get better. He said evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And so Paul then tells us what to do. He says, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, what have you learned from the pulpit of the Primitive Baptist Church? That this is God's word, that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, that salvation is by the grace of God alone, and that God's word declares that God is holy, and we are to be holy for he is holy, and that the whole world lieth in wickedness. This book is clear and unambiguous in its declarations of truth. And you, as Elder Sunday Powell used to say, have to have somebody help you misunderstand the word of God. It is written on a ninth grade reading level. And people that say it's too hard to understand are simply lying to you. If you just pick it up and read it. And if you read something you don't understand, guess what? The Holy Spirit will send a minister of the gospel to explain it to you, just like he did the eunuch when he was reading from the book of Isaiah, and he sent Philip to preach the word of God to him and explain to him what he was reading. You remember that? He said, understandest what thou readest? He said, how can I accept some man guide me? That's why you have a pastor. That's why you have these ministers to guide you through the word of God. But by the way, he can't guide you through the word if you're not reading it. If I get on that, we'll be here all afternoon. But suffice it to say that Paul says the thing for God's people to do is keep on continuing in what you've learned and have been assured of. Are you assured of the doctrines of grace, that God foreknew his people in the covenant of grace before the world began, that he predestinated them to live with him in glory, that Jesus Christ justified them by his blood, that he calls us by his effectual call and not by some reformed theological idea of the preacher getting mixed in there with it, but simply that whenever Jesus Christ gives eternal life, the light shines out of darkness. God who shined the light out of darkness has shined into our hearts. And God doesn't need a preacher to help him with that. Praise God for that. Amen. You remember whenever Peter went down to the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius said, the Lord told me to send for you to come preach to us. You know what? There are five evidences that that man was born again before Peter ever got there. That man was a man that prayed and God heard his prayer. That was a man that gave much alms to the people. That man was a man who was a devout man, a man devoted to God. That man was doing the best he could with the information that he had. And whenever Peter got down there and he saw and heard what Cornelius said, Peter said this, "Of a truth, I perceive that God," see, here's a Jew talking to a Gentile. This Jew has been taught all of his life that Gentiles are subhuman. But now he is talking to a Gentile who has shown the evidence of grace in his heart. And he says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation," not just the ones that have heard the gospel, "but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is," not will be, not trying to be, but already is, "accepted with him." And I want to tell you that there are multitudes of God's elect behind the sand dunes of the Muslim world who have never heard the name Jesus Christ, who are working righteousness because God has already worked a work of grace in their heart. And they are just as accepted with God as you are. And that's why the glorious morning of the resurrection, whenever we're all gathered together before the throne of God, we'll all sing together, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God." Whoever these people are, they're the redeemed. Who did Jesus redeem? "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." God has a people in every nation, not just the ones that got to hear the gospel preached. That's a glorious gospel, isn't it? You continue in that. You continue in that, knowing of whom you heard it and been assured of it. Those old faithful ministers of the gospel that preached the doctrine of salvation by free and sovereign grace alone, those faithful men of God passed that doctrine down to you, and you're to pass it down to generations to come. You understand that you are to continue. You say, "That's all I have to do is..." Yeah, that's all you have to do. But you know what? That's rough and hard to do. To continue in the things that you've heard and learned of in the midst of a world that is trying to destroy everything you've ever heard or learned. And you know how you do it? You do it by taking heed to this book. As this brother has already said, the Apostle Paul goes on in that same chapter, and he says, "Timothy..." He said, "Take heed to thyself and to the, take heed to thyself and to the word." And he says, "In doing this, thou shalt both save thyself." Do you think Timothy was a hell-bound, dead sinner? And Paul said, "If you'll just take heed to yourself and the word, you'll get to go to heaven." No, he's saying, "Take heed to it; it'll save you right here in this world." I'm getting sidetracked, and I didn't mean to, but he says, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Everything you need is right here in this book. Okay? Now, so perilous times have come. Paul tells you what to do. Continue thou in the things that you've learned and heard of and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Okay? Now, another verse that tells you that the Bible speaks of the last days. Remember over there in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter says, knowing this, that in the last days, scoffers shall come, walking after their own lust and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation until now. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that the heavens which were of old and standing in the water and out of the water, being overflowed with the water, perished." All right, now listen to that verse again. He says, "Knowing this, that in the last days, scoffers shall come." You know what a scoffer is? There's no truth to that. There's nothing to that religion. I actually saw a clip of a woman. There's a difference in a lady and a woman, by the way. And I saw a clip of a woman saying, "I don't care what your Bible says. I don't care that you're a Christian. I don't believe in your God." And she was arguing for the fact that she wanted to kill her baby. And she was saying, I don't care what your Bible says. I don't care what your about who your God is. I don't care that you're a Christian. I do not care. I'm going to kill my baby. And you can't stop me because it's my body. Well, I got news for you. It's not her body. She's not killing her body. She's killing the baby's body. You understand the difference? And the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. All right, now. It's hard to stay on track on this, but we got a long way to go and a short time to get there. You ever heard of something? All right, so let's just stick with me now. He says this, know that also the last, he says, knowing this first, in the last days, that scoffers shall come, walking after their own lust and saying, you know why people scoff at the word of God? It's not because they're smarter than you. It's not because they found out something about the Bible you don't know. It's not because there's something wrong with God's word. You know why people scoff at what God's word say? Because they don't like what it says. Because they're living after their own lust. They're walking after their own lust. And the Bible condemns the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And men don't like that. And so, because they don't like what God's word says, they scoff at God's word. And here's what they scoff at. They say, where's the promise of his coming? Which is what I'm going to get to in a moment. Where's the promise of his coming? You know, Jesus did promise 2,000 years ago, if I go away, I'll come again. They say, well, it's been 2,000 years. And all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation until now. You know what that doctrine is? It's taught in every college campus, on every university in this country. It's the idea of uniformitarianism. The idea that all the processes that you see unfolding before you, they're doing the same thing they were doing millions of years ago. And so everything is decaying at the same rate. That's why whenever they date a rock, whenever they use carbon dating, they're making the assumption that carbon has been decaying at the same rate all along. You understand that? They're making the assumption that all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation until now. The problem with that is they haven't continued as they were. Because there's some big cataclysmic event that took place in between the beginning of time and now. And what was that? The flood. You got it. You got it. And that flood disrupted all the geological, every single aspect of life was disrupted by that flood. And the reason why you've got oil to burn in your car on the way home is because of that flood. If I had time and you had the patience, I could prove that to you beyond a shadow of a doubt. But you know what? These men are not opposing the truth that Jesus Christ is coming again. They're not opposing that because they are too intellectual to believe it. They're too well educated to believe it. That's the hocus pocus they tell your children. The reason they don't believe it is because they don't want to believe in a God that judges sin. And whenever the flood came, it was a judgment of sin on the world by God. And when Jesus Christ comes again, guess what? He's coming with judgment. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what I got to say in the few moments I got left. Paul says to the Thessalonians, I don't want you to be shaken in mind or troubled about the second coming of Christ. Elder David Crawford did an excellent job of preaching from the book of Revelation, verse by verse.
Yes, he did.
And I highly recommend you go back and listen to it if you've never heard it.
Yes.
But one of the great things that he taught in that series was that although the world is not worried about the second coming of Christ, they ought to be. Yep. And many Christians who are terrified at the thought of Christ coming again, they shouldn't be. Because when Christ comes, he is coming with judgment on the wicked, but he's coming for salvation for you.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Now listen very carefully. There's three things going to happen when Jesus comes again. Three things the Bible teaches unequivocally are going to happen, and they're all going to happen simultaneously. They're going to happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. at the last trump. The Bible does talk about the last days. And I personally believe, I don't see how it could be denied that we are living in the last days. If we're not living in the last days of the earth, we're certainly living in the last days of America. I don't think anybody would disagree with me on that. I mean, if you think this country is going to, the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and most of the nations that forget God except for America? No. All the nations that forget God. All right, now. There are three things going to take place when the Lord comes again. The Bible does talk to you about the last days. And I briefly tried to explain to you that in the last days, certain things would happen. Scoffers would come. But you know what they? You know what Peter says about that? He said, this they willingly are ignorant of. They're not too well-educated to believe it. They're ignoring the evidence for the flood. And the reason they're willingly ignorant of it, they're ignoring the evidence for the flood, is because they don't want to believe in a God of judgment. But you know what the Apostle Peter says? Put a thumbtack right there, and if I forget to get to it before I sit down, somebody say, wait a minute, you didn't get back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Get back up there. But before I get there, I want you to understand that whereas the Bible talks about the last days, it also talks about the last day. And that day is called the day of the Lord. And this is what Paul speaks to whenever he says to the church at Thessalonica, I don't want you to be troubled or soon shaken in mind that the day of the Lord is at hand. See, those people had gotten to the place to where that they thought the Lord's going to come back at any moment. And he said, I don't want you to be soon shaken in mind or troubled that the day of the Lord is at hand. You know, something's at hand, it means you can touch it. It's right there at hand. And Paul said, there are some things that are going to happen before the Lord comes again. And I don't want you to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. As a matter of fact, Paul tells you in the first chapter that instead of being troubled, you ought to rest in the fact that the Lord's coming again.
Yeah, that's right.
Listen carefully to what Paul says. And I love you to death, brother, for a lot of reasons. But the most I love you is you've got a Bible that has the words on all the right parts of the page. Every word's exactly where it's supposed to be on the page, because you have the same exact Bible I have. So I'm very proud of you for loaning me your Bible. You are a man after my own heart. I can find anything in this book because all the words are on the right part of the page, on the right side of the book. Now, he says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Anybody troubled here today about the future? All right, if you're troubled about the future, Paul says, I want you to rest with me in something.
There you go. Preach it, brother.
To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Not if he does, when he does. One day the Lord's going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Child of God, I want you to understand something. When the Lord comes back, it's going to be terrifying for the wicked, but it's going to be a great day for God's people. And where they are calling for the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of whom we have to do, you're going to be standing there admiring your beloved Savior coming in all of his glory. What are these brethren talked about wanting to see God in his glory? Well, I'm happy to tell you, one day, sure enough, you're going to see him in all of his glory. And it's going to be a glorious day. You rest in that. You see all this wickedness going on. You see these vile people teaching your kindergartners the most vile, wretched immorality. And it troubles you. Rest with me in something. Yeah. Rest with me in the knowledge that Jesus Christ has come back to judge the world in righteousness. Yeah. He's coming back to judge the wicked. You see the evil that's going on in the world, the wars and rumors of wars, and evil men destroying the homes and lives of people that who are innocently just trying to live their life, and you say, oh, it troubles me. Well, rest in this. They're going to answer to God for it. Now, it may, somebody says, oh, I don't like to think about it. Listen, it may trouble you that God's going to judge Osama bin Laden, Adolf Hitler, and Jeffrey Dahmer. It doesn't trouble me at all. It doesn't trouble me a bit. You say, I don't like to believe in hell. You know, some people, I know Sonny Powell used to say, some people, the way they talk about hell is no worse than a hot afternoon in South Texas. Well, I want to tell you something. Hell, I remember old Brother Cecil Daugherty up one time back in, you were probably there. Brother Cecil Daugherty was at Cincinnati one time, and he was up preaching, and he said, Brother, I don't want y'all to, hey, there's a bunch of no-hellers at the meeting, and they were preaching that there was no hell. And he got up and he said, Brother, I don't want y'all to know something. We believe in hell hot and heavy. Well, I want you to know something. This Bible teaches there's a hell and it's hot. It's a place where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. It's a lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. Now, you may cry over the fact that Lucifer, the devil, Satan, that old dragon is going to burn in that lake of fire, but it doesn't bother me a bit. I rejoice in the fact that God Almighty's name is going to be vindicated on the day of resurrection. And every hard speech, every person that ever blurted out blasphemy against the Savior, every wicked and ungodly thing said and done against your Lord Jesus Christ is going to be judged on that day. You say, well, Brother Lonnie, that scares me because I'm guilty. I'm a great sinner. I've sinned greatly. I want to tell you something. You know the only thing standing between you and the judgment of God upon the wicked? The blood of the Lamb of God. That's the only thing standing between you. But I'm happy to tell you that's all it takes to stand between you and the judgment. That's all it takes. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. I promise you one thing. My life has been nothing but a disappointment and a failure, mostly to myself. I would love to be able to say with Paul, I've fought a good fight, but I've lost too many battles to say that. I'd love to be able to say I've finished my course, but I haven't. But I want to tell you, now there's one thing I can say with Paul, I've kept the faith. I'm preaching the same doctrine I was ordained to preach 42 years ago. I have not wavered. Great men have come among us and gone and come and perverted what we believe, but I have never wavered from the doctrine that I preach today. I have kept the faith. I can say that. But I can't say the other two with Paul. I'd love to be able to. And I praise God for these faithful men who can say that. Who can stand up and say, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Old Elder Sonny Piles, whenever he died, I stood over his grave and I said, this man fought a good fight. This man finished his course and this man kept the faith. But I tell you who I can identify with. Somebody I can get right in there and quote word for word with him and mean every bit of it. An old brother laid down on his deathbed one day and he said, although my house be not so with God, yet.
Yes. That's it, brother.
Yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things is sure, for this is all my desire and all my salvation, although we make it not to grow. I want to tell you something. All my salvation is wrapped up in the covenant of grace before the world began. If God the Father chose me and Jesus died for me and the Spirit washed me in the blood of the Lamb, then heaven is my home and all the devils in hell can't keep me out.
Amen.
And if Jesus didn't die for me, I'll have to answer out of the books for my works and be judged by, and I'll burn in eternity and I'll deserve it. I'll deserve it. The only thing standing between me, you, or any poor sinner is the blood of the Lamb that was shed on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. So when the books are opened and they turn the page and it's got your name on it, the only thing God Almighty sees is blood, 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 blood blotting out everything you've ever said or done wrong. Now you thought I was going to forget about 2 Peter 3, but I hadn't. Because over there in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter tells you that the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. I'm looking forward to that day.
Yeah.
Glorious day. When the works that are done in this wicked world are going to be burned up by the righteous judgment of God. But now back to the ranch. Paul says, we don't want you to be troubled or soon taken in mind, because whenever the Lord comes back, he's going to, with flaming fire, take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what he is going to be? He's going to be admired by the saints on that glorious day. He's going to be admired. You're going to just be standing there in glorious rapture. And guess what? That view of God's glory, unlike the one with that they had in the Old Testament, it's not ever going to end. It's going to go on through all eternity. But there's three things going to happen. Listen to what he says. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. You see what he just told you? That when the Lord comes, we're going to be gathered to him. The resurrection of the saints of God is going to take place simultaneously with the second coming of Christ. There's one other thing going to happen. We've already spoken about it. The judgment of this world. This is what Paul says. I got about 4.5 minutes, so stick with me. Listen to what Paul says in the 1 Corinthians letter, chapter 15. He says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward, they that are Christ, that's Christ apostrophe S, in other words, those that belong to Christ, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. All right? So, listen to exactly what he means by that. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the 1,000-year reign. No. Y'all got a King James Bible, apparently. And have been reading it. I'm very, very proud of you. Thankful for you. Then cometh the end. What's going to happen whenever Jesus comes? The end. The last day, the day of the Lord, is the end. There is nothing after that except eternity. Eternity in heaven for the righteous and eternity in the lake of fire for the wicked. Now listen to what he says. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God. That's the elect family of God. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God. I call this the when then doctrine. I coined that phrase. I have a patent on that phrase. Nobody else can claim that they thought that up. This is the when then doctrine. All right, listen to what he says. When, listen carefully. But every man is on, but Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when? Then cometh the end, when? When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So what's going to happen when the Lord comes back? He's going to put down the wicked. He's going to take up the elect family of God, the kingdom of God, and he's going to gather us to be with him in heaven. All right? When is that going to happen?
Then.
All right. Then cometh when? What? The end. When? Who, what, where, when? How? Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. Those three things are going to happen simultaneously. The second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the elect family of God to heaven, and the resurrection of the non-elect to eternal torment. Those all three are going to happen. The judgment of God on the wicked, the resurrection of Christ at the second coming of Christ. Now, Paul explained it this way. This is what he says. Oh, by the way, let me put a parenthetical thought in here for you. Stick with me now. Don't fade on me. He says, I don't want you to be soon troubled or shaken in mind. Be not soon shaken in mind or troubled that the day of the Lord is at hand. For that day shall not come until there come a what? Falling away first. Now, brethren and sisters, I don't know about you. But we have seen a falling away. Do you realize now that there are more church buildings being sold in America than there are being built in America? Do you know that? That's right. There are more, every day there are more church buildings closed and sold for non-religious purposes than are being built or started in America. There are more marriages ending in divorce than weddings. You understand that you're living in a time whenever there are more people departing from the faith. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Listen, your children are being seduced by the internet. Doctrines of devils are being proclaimed on the internet. We're living in a time of great falling away. Sunday is no longer a time to get up and go to church. It's now a time to get up and go to the lake, go to the mountains, go to the beach. No offense to you Floridians that might be here. Go to the beach, go to the mountains, go to the lake, go hunting, go fishing, go to some football game, basketball game. No offense to you Bama fans. My two sons are, you know, graduated from Georgia, but we won't bring that up. We won't bring that up. I won't talk about the fact that Georgia has won the last two national championships. So I won't bring that up. But what does Sunday mean to most people? A day off for family, a day off for entertainment, a day off anything but what?
Worship.
Going to the house of God to worship. You have to have somebody help you believe that there's not a falling away from Christianity in this country and in this world. There shall come a falling away first. And then he says, after that falling away, he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And here he's going to describe everything Satan ever wanted. And the reason why he'll burn in the lake of fire forever. He's fixing to describe. Here's Satan's motive for everything he does. Here's Satan's desire. Here's Satan's doom. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or is worshipped. Or that is worshipped. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You know what the devil wants? He doesn't care what false gods you worship as long as you don't worship Jesus Christ the Lord. Because he knows every false god is nothing more than a personification of himself. He doesn't care if you bow down to Vishnu. He doesn't care if you bow down to Baal. He doesn't care if you bow down to Moloch. He doesn't care if you bow down to Allah. He doesn't care who you bow down to, as long as it's not the true God of heaven. And you've got to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this day and time. You've got to say, it doesn't matter how many people depart. It doesn't matter how many people give up. I'm going to not bow down to the gods of this world. I'm not going to bow down to Satan. I'm going to worship the true God of heaven and be faithful unto the end.
Amen.
Well, my time is gone, and I got a lot more to say, but I'm going to close out by reading to you what's going to happen. You see, we talked about the judgment of God upon the wicked. We talked about the fact that when the Lord comes back, it's going to be in a moment, twinkling of an eye, by the way. If you read on in 1 Corinthians 15, he'll say, he'll tell you, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Elder Mike Ivey, one of the top five brains among the primitive Baptists, told me that that simply means at the speed of light. Thank you. All right. Yeah, sick them. All right. So he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then the when then doctrine, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Not thanks be to the preacher, not thanks be to the church, not thanks be to my baptism, my faith, my decision, my belief, my this, my that, my perseverance, but thanks be to God,
amen,
which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, here we go. Here we go. Here it is. Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He's talking about our dead loved ones. That you saw not even as others which have no hope. Now look, I don't have time to prove to you that the saints of God are alive and awake in heaven, immortal glory, singing praises to God, and it's their bodies that are sleeping. You just know I'm a Primitive Baptist preacher by now, right? Or at least leaning in that direction. All right, so here we go. For this, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant. I don't want you to lack the knowledge you need about the second coming of Christ. Or about the dead. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you saw are not even as others which have no hope. The wicked have no hope of ever seeing their loved ones again. The world has no hope. The Eastern mystic says you're just going to be absorbed into the consciousness of the universe. The humanist says you're going to upload your consciousness to a computer. Oh joy, I can't wait, can you? I mean, I can't wait for them to develop artificial intelligence to the point where I can upload my consciousness into a computer one day and live forever. Praise God, I got something. As Ricky Harcrow would say, I got a better story for you than that.
Amen.
All right, listen to it. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. Doesn't say you shouldn't sorrow. He says that you sorrow not even as others, which have no hope.
Right.
For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that?
Yes.
I believe that the Son of Man, this brother spoke about, was also the Son of God.
Right.
That he was God manifest in the flesh. I believe with all of my heart that he rose from the dead.
Yes.
And if we believe that Jesus died on the cross, and rose from the dead, even so, there's something else we believe. If we believe that, there's something else we believe. Even so, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Jesus said, if I go away, I'll come again. The Bible says that God's going to bring his people with him when he comes. If you put those two verses together, you know what you come up with? Jesus, who said, I'm going to come again, and God is going to bring his people with him when he comes. Jesus is who?
God.
You got it. You're smarter than the average bear. All right, listen to it. For I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that just sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. God couldn't bring them with him if they weren't already with him. They're with him right now. They're with him right now, and he's going to bring them with him. Why is he going to bring them with him? So he can reunite them with their glorified bodies.
That's right.
That have been raised from the dead.
Yeah.
All right? Even so then, which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This brother has talked to you about how important it is for you to understand that this is the word of the Lord. This is not man's personal opinion. No prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation. And Paul is saying, this is not my opinion. This is not some ancient fable that we borrowed from some other tradition. We're saying to you this by the word of the Lord.
Amen.
This is God's word. And God keeps his word.
Amen.
For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that sure good thing you got the same kind of Bible I do. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. See, when the Lord comes again, there are going to be people alive. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the day of the Son of Man. We which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That word prevent means go before. There is not going to be a secret rapture where some people go ahead of some other people. We that are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. for the Lord himself. You can look forward to Gabriel coming to get you, but I'm holding out for the Lord.
Amen.
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Isn't that glorious?
Amen.
Now Gabriel will be with him and Micah and all the other holy angels, but praise God, he'll be at the front of the line. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout,
amen,
and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And just like whenever they blew the trumpet and they shouted and the walls of Jericho fell down, I'm happy to tell you that on that glorious day, spiritual super Jericho's going to fall. And Babylon's going to fall on the glorious day whenever Jesus comes again. They say, with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. And he says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. One day you're going to be standing here and people are going to get up out of that grave. And it ain't going to be like Michael Jackson's Thriller. Whenever they come out, they're going to come out in glorified bodies, like in the glorious body of the Son of God. So holy. Remember this is a when then doctrine. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together. We're all going together, friends. Nobody left behind. Throw your left behind books in the trash, along with all those other perversions of the Bible. Nobody's going to be left behind. We're all going to be caught up together with the Lord to meet the Lord. We'll all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I promised you I'd go back to 2 Peter 3, and I will. I'm going to close with that. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What promise? To come again. If I go away, I'll come again. Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. The Lord's putting up with this wicked world. You understand? He's suffering with it, long-suffering with it. Why is he long-suffering with this world? People say, oh, there's so much wickedness. Why didn't he come back? Because one of your great-grandchildren may be one of the elect.
Right.
Do you want him to come back and lead them out before they're born? I'm going to tell you, every one of God's elect are going to be born and then born again before the Lord comes again.
Right.
Right? So the Lord's not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. Not one elect child of God should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you all know that in the new birth, every single person is turned from darkness to light. All right? That all should come to repentance. He said, for the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. It's going to come unexpectedly to the world. But you know what Jesus said? He said, you're not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief.
That's right.
He said, you ought to be expecting it.
Yeah.
He said, you children of light, you're not in darkness like the world is. It's not going to overtake you as a thief in the night. But it'll come as a thief in the night to the world. Because they'll be marrying and giving in marriage, you know. They'll be like in the days of Noah, before the flood. He said, for the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. If I was in 2 Peter instead of 1 Peter, it would be in the right place. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, I'm really looking forward to this part, and the works that are therein, everything I've ever done wrong, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? That means lifestyle.
Right.
And godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. That verse just told you the day of the Lord, the day of God, and the day of Christ are all one and the same.
Right.
Jesus Christ is God.
Amen.
Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, you know what he's saying right there? He's saying one day you're going to be sitting there and the heavens are going to be falling apart. The elements shall be melting with fervent heat all around you. Nevertheless, I heard a man say one time, before you tear down a poor man's house, you build him a better one to move into. And I'm happy to tell you that the Lord, before he burns up this world, has already built a house better for us to move into.
Amen.
A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And he goes on to say, as also in all of his epistles, which some things are hard to be understood. So if it's been hard for you to understand some of the things that Paul said, you're in good company, because Peter said they were hard to understand. Again, but no matter how hard some things are to understand, there's one thing that's easy to understand. Jesus Christ is God, and he's coming again.
Amen.
May God bless you is my prayer.